Let's open up to Romans 13. Stopped in the middle of the message last week about how love fulfills the law. And we'll look at verses 8 through 10. Again, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, it is summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Last week, we discussed the concepts of how Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law, and how not any stroke or part of a stroke or part of a letter is going to go away until all is accomplished. And so then we asked the question, well, is the law accomplished? Is there still a need for the law? Is the law still in effect? And we've discovered, yes, the law is still in effect, because as we'll see as we get to Romans chapter 7, you were made to die to the law. Well, how can you be made to die to the law if the law is no longer in effect? Well, that's nonsensical. So the law is still in effect. And then we moved over to Romans chapter 10, and we discussed the concept of how Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for the individual who believes. An individual who believes in Christ, they no longer operate under the law for righteousness' sake. So we have to ask the question, what's the purpose of the law? Let's head over to Galatians chapter 3, because this is where we ended last week. Galatians chapter 3. And we looked in verse 24, where it says, therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. So the law is the tutor that leads us to Christ. So if you have a tutor that leads you to Christ, does that still have a purpose in today's day and age? Yes, it does. Do people still need to be led to Christ? Yes, they do. What leads them to Christ? The law does. Well, what's the law? Remember what Moses said. It was designed to teach us the difference between the clean and the unclean, the holy and the profane. That's what it was designed to do. And it did its job really well. We learned what was clean and unclean, righteous and unrighteous. And so individuals are still under that law. Now, what about the people who don't necessarily know they're under the law? They don't read the Old Testament. They don't read the law of Moses. Are they still under the law? Yes, they are. Romans chapter 2 lets us know that. Talks about how Gentiles who do not have the law become a law to themselves. The law is written on their hearts. There's that inner witness, and their conscience convicts or acquits or condemns them. But we also know from Romans chapter 1 that every single human being, even if they just look at creation, is without excuse. That doesn't even factor into that inner witness of the law written on their hearts. So when you put both of those together, the tutor works perfectly. It leads you to Christ. So the question then is, how does the tutor lead us to Christ? And that's where we left off. That's what I want to discuss today. What is it about the law that leads us to Christ? We know that it does, but how? Not an exhaustive conversation, but it is a conversation that will hit some of the high points. The law is still needed. Here's a thought that we need to address before we get into the real mechanics of it, of how the law leads us to Christ. Some people say that the law didn't work, that the law didn't achieve its purpose. There's usually something implicit in that statement, the law doesn't work, that they're trying to get a point across as to what it doesn't work for. And what they mean is that the law didn't work to produce righteousness. And to that, I would say, you are correct. But then I would also immediately follow up and say, that wasn't its job. The law did not exist to make people righteous. The law existed to make people sinners.
Exactly the opposite.
The faulty part is thinking that the law existed to make people righteous. That's not correct.
How do we know? Well, Galatians chapter 3 tells us that. Let's look at verse 21.
Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. You catch that? If a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. In other words, if the purpose of law was to create righteousness, then God would have used law to create righteousness. Let's look at the physical world, because the physical world really does illustrate this spiritual principle perfectly. The laws that we have in our society and in our country, do they produce righteousness? No. What do they actually do? They actually identify lawlessness, don't they? Because that's the purpose of law. Law says don't murder, don't steal. How do you know if you've broken that law? If you've murdered and you've stolen. What does that law actually define? It doesn't define what gives life, does it? Let's take don't murder. Does that define what gives life? No. It defines the wrongdoing that takes it. It defines sin. And then what it does is that it defines the individual as a sinner or as a rule breaker, a law breaker. That's what laws do. This afternoon, a lot of you will be driving back over to Harrisonburg, and you'll get on, and I've used this illustration before, you will get on I-64 going west, and you will see speed limit 70. So let's say, for example, hypothetically, that I set my cruise control at 70 miles an hour. And then I'm approaching Charlottesville, and I'm maybe having a conversation, or I'm not paying attention to the signs, or, you know, I see something that's really cool and I look off to the side. And I miss right outside of Charlottesville, on the east side of Charlottesville, where the speed limit goes from 70 to 65. What happens when I cross that threshold going 70 miles an hour? I'm a speeder. I am a lawbreaker. And if there was a police officer in one of those little clearings in the middle between, you know, the east and westbound lanes, they would have every right to turn those sirens on, pull out like a mad person, chase me down, pull me over, and write me a ticket. Now, they typically won't, because they're looking for people going a lot faster than that. But does that change the fact that I'm a lawbreaker and a speeder at that particular moment? That's my definition. If that sign wasn't there, would I be a lawbreaker or a speeder? If there's nothing to define it, then there's nothing to convict me of it. The exact same process works with spiritual law. Its main purpose is to define who is unrighteous. So look at verse 22. But Scripture has shut up. He's mainly talking about the Old Testament. He's talking about the law. But Scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. What's the purpose of the law? To keep people in custody until faith comes. is that still needed? If people are kept in custody, will they ever have the desire to be free? I don't have any desire to be let out of physical prison. Why? Because I'm not in jail. I am not incarcerated in a 6x9 cell. So I have no desire to be freed from that. Now, if I was incarcerated there, I'd have that desire. I think of those supermax prisons out in Colorado, where people are kept in solitary confinement 23 hours a day inside their tiny little box. And 1 hour a day, they're let out for some R&R, but they're not allowed to have any contact really with anybody else. That's horrifying to me. If the Lord ever decided to allow me to go there, I'd take it. But I would have to be really diligent that I wouldn't go nuts. Because everything inside of me would want to bust out of there. But you'd have to stay spiritually strong to maintain that. That'd be rough. But you see, that's the purpose of the law. It's to put that pressure on people so that there's a desire to be free. But the problem with the spiritual law is that you can learn to kill your conscience so that your cage becomes what you want. I could use another Lord of the Rings reference, but I'm not going to since I get made fun of. Oh, why not? So in one of the Lord, I think it was second one, Two Towers. Aragorn sees Eowyn. And so he asks her what she's afraid of. She says, I fear neither death nor pain. He says, and what do you fear? She says, a cage. Until old age and acceptance, basically, cause me to just accept my cage. I totally botched that. She was much more eloquent. But it's really a really good point. Your cage, you can learn to accept it so that you never want to get out of it. And that's what people do with the law. Nerdy, but good. Okay, you'll allow it? Thank you. Appreciate it. Righteousness isn't based on law because that's not what law produces. Law produces condemnation. But people need to be condemned. If God didn't have the law to condemn people, they'd have no idea that they broke his code and they would go to hell without ever knowing it. So we have the written law, we have the inner witness, we have creation, and they all scream to the individual that they're condemned, that they're locked up. That's the purpose. Here's something that might be a little controversial, but we're going to walk through it, and you're going to see, hopefully, that it's accurate. I read a quote the other day. It said that we are all incapable of keeping the law. Incapable. I completely disagree with that. Let's think about that for a second. If we're incapable of keeping the law, aren't we depraved, according to Calvinism? If we're incapable of keeping the law, and it's just what we're made to do, where we have no other choice, would God be just in condemning us for it? No. You have the capability to perfectly keep the law and never need Jesus Christ to save you. That would get me kicked out of most churches. But let me explain what I mean.
If a woman loses a child, does that child go to hell?
No.
Why? Because it never sinned. If a child dies, do they go to hell?
No.
Because they've never sinned. Paul said this in Romans chapter 7. He said, I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And we're going to dive into this here in a second. We need to say this. We need to understand it this way. It's not that we can't keep the law. It's that we won't keep the law. You can't say Jesus couldn't sin. You say Jesus wouldn't sin. And God knew that. So he placed all of salvation into the hands of Jesus Christ and his obedience to save us. We are perfectly able to keep the law, but God knows, according to Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that we never will. And so when, let's go to Romans 7 for a second. So when this happens, Romans chapter 7, look at verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. See, that's the purpose of the law, to know sin. But here's the other purpose of the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had said you shall not covet, but sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, producing in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive, I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. See, the purpose of the law is to show you what sin is. The purpose of sin is to deceive you. And so someone could say, see, it's not me doing it, it's sin. And Paul makes the claim there a little bit later, but you have to understand the process. Once you sin the first time and you're held accountable, you are now a slave to sin. You can't escape it even if you wanted to. You have sold yourself into slavery. And the only way you can get out is by becoming a slave to righteousness through your obedience to the gospel. It's the only way. But my point is this. So someone says, see, look what it says. Look what it says. It says, I was once alive apart from the law. Verse 9, when law came, the commandment came, sin became alive, and I died. Right? Oh, wait, let's go back to verse 8. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind, for apart from the law, sin is death. See, it wasn't Paul, it was sin. No. Sin deceived Paul, but does Paul still have culpability in that? Is someone held responsible for believing the deception? Does the name Eve ring a bell? Right? She does, doesn't she? Of course. What does 1 Timothy chapter 2 say about Eve's responsibility in the fall? It says she was deceived and fell into transgression, came into transgression. God holds her accountable, doesn't he? If she wasn't held accountable, she wouldn't have recognized that she didn't have any clothes on. She wouldn't have hid herself because of shame. See my point? My point is that deception doesn't exonerate us. We're still held accountable if we're deceived. And that's how the process works. The commandment comes. The commandment was designed to impart life. But it didn't work. And God knew that it wouldn't work, but he did it anyway because he knew that the only way someone was going to truly have life was through faith. That's the way God designed it. Every single human being that has ever lived has been saved by faith, not by obedience to the law.
even those under the Old Testament. Always by faith. Notice what else he says here in Romans chapter 7. Look at verse 13. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin, by affecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment sin would become utterly sinful. If that's the only verse you had about this whole concept, that's enough. That verse 13 is probably the most comprehensive statement on how this whole thing works. And I know it might seem a little bit confusing, but let me just sum it up this way. Sin is so absolutely deceptive and deadly that it can use something that is holy to kill you. That's the bottom line. Sin uses something holy to kill you. That's how dangerous it is. It uses law to kill you. Did that take God by surprise? No. It does not take God by surprise. He designed it that way. Why? Because we need a tutor. You can't just take somebody, throw them into liberty by faith, and expect them to function. Another great physical example is what people think freedom is for in the United States right now. Freedom is for me to be able to do whatever I want and for you to just suck it up, folks. My pronouns are, and you have to call me by them. Because that's what freedom is. This is how I identify. That's what freedom is. This is who I love. That's what freedom is. This is what I get to do. That's what freedom is. No. That's not what freedom is. Especially not in Christ. Freedom in Christ is not so that we can do whatever we want. It's freedom to actually be righteous because the law doesn't produce it. You get born again. You're righteous by declaration. And then that gets to change everything who you are. So it's not that we're incapable of keeping the law. God knows we wouldn't. Why? Because law was designed to incarcerate us. That's what it was designed to do. That makes me feel comforted. Because what God is doing is he has put into place systems that produce the kind of people that he's looking for. He's put systems into place that are designed to produce a people that are not just righteous in name, but are righteous through faith in their character as well. That's why the whole concept of people just being declared righteous and then considering yourself sinners that you'll never be able to overcome is so absolutely contrary to everything that God produces. It's actually why people take Christianity and put it back under a law-based system. Satan is so smart that he takes Christianity, puts it, wraps it back up in a law-based system so that it produces the same thing that the law produces. That's why we have to understand what's law and what's not law. That's why we have to understand what it really means to walk by faith. And that's why I beat this horse. I know it's dead. I know we talk about it a lot, but it's so deceptive that we can find ourselves still holding on to little pieces of it in our mind. And that little bit of leaven, that little bit of law leaven can leaven the whole lump of dough if we don't watch ourselves. Which is why if we go back to Romans 13 for a second, we see that concept in verse 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is that fulfillment. If you want to know how to fulfill the law, so that you have no sin. You love. You know, if you truly loved, if I truly loved the way God loved, we'd never be guilty of anything under the law. That's why Jesus was innocent. Because that's what John 14 says. Let's turn there real quick. Now, this is a passage that I use quite a bit, but it fits right here. John 14, verse 30. John 14, 30 says, I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. What's the point? How does he want the world to know that he loves the Father? By perfect obedience. So if we loved the Father like Jesus loved the Father, what would have happened? We would have fulfilled the law exactly as Jesus fulfilled the law. And so people have a tendency to think, oh, see, you're just a Pelagian. You think that man can save himself. No, because God teaches the system of law is designed to bring people into custody. So it's not that we can't keep the law. It's that we wouldn't keep the law, and he knows it. He knows it. Now back to Romans 7 for a moment. Look at verse 4. What's the answer? That sounds like a bad system to be in. How do we get out of it? Verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now, having been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we might serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. See the point? You've been made to die to the law. So do not go back under it. Because what's the purpose of the law? To arouse the sinful passions. Tutor. You can't be set free into freedom without understanding what the responsibilities of that freedom actually is. You have to understand what the responsibilities are. So as Christians, now that we've been set free, do we nullify the law? Do we say, no, don't need it anymore? No, let's go back to Romans chapter 3 for a second. Notice how this concept, we're going all back through the book of Romans here. Because the reason for that is Paul builds his case from the front to the back. And now we're in the back. He's laying out the principles that he's built. So it's been a little while. So what we're doing is going back over the principles that get us to the conclusion. That's why Romans is so awesome. So let's go back to verse 21. The verse we want is 31, but let's read a little bit. For now, apart from the law, righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How? Because the law aroused the sins. They committed sin. They were deceived, but they bear the responsibility for it. Verse 24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness because of the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No. But a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also.
since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by faith, is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. How do we establish the law? By faith. The concept of faith requires the necessity of a law. The concept of faith requires the necessity, put it this way, of the tutor to lead us to Christ. How can we be led to Christ without the tutor that leads us to Christ? So does the Christian nullify the law and teach everybody else to nullify the law? No, the Christian still teaches those concepts because those concepts are necessary for people to recognize that they need to come to Christ. So how does that manifest itself? It manifests itself by preaching the righteous requirements that God has in his scriptures. How are those righteous requirements manifested? How are they told to people? They're told through creation. They're told through the inner witness. They're told through the scriptures. What does he say back there in Romans 13? You shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. All of the other aspects under the law. Those are the things that we still preach. We still live. So we're not nullifying the law. We're establishing it that people are still under it and they're guilty. And the only way to become forgiven is through faith. So I wanted to take a little bit of time and go over this. Because we have to understand some of these more misunderstood passages that Jesus talks about. I didn't come to abolish, I came to fulfill. What does that mean? It means that Christians are still under the law. No, it doesn't. It means that everybody else is. And if you go back after verse 31 there in Romans chapter 3, go back and read the beginning of Romans chapter 4, because what he does there is say that the only way for someone to be righteous is to be reckoned righteous. And he uses Abraham as the example. And he then states, when was Abraham reckoned righteous? Was it when he was circumcised according to, again, the beginnings of the law? Or when he was uncircumcised? It's when he was uncircumcised. Lets us know that being reckoned righteousness has nothing to do with law. It has everything to do with faith. Again, establishes the law. Don't you love the divine mind? Don't you love how God just makes everything complete and there's nothing that needs to be answered? In other words, let me rephrase that. There's no question in this whole theology that isn't answered when it comes to these types of things. There's no loophole. There's no way around it. The problem with the denominational world is that they don't take all of the Bible together. They follow these weird systematic theologies that people create by humans, and those, by their very definition, have holes in them. So that's why we have to go through the whole scripture completely and lay these things out so that we can truly understand them. Now, next week, what we're going to be getting into, we'll finish this whole thing up next week. And what I mean whole thing, I mean the three verses that we've been going over for a while. And we're going to talk specifically about the relationship of love and the law. That's going to be fun because we think love and the law, man, you just can't get much further apart than that. And no, again, what does the law do? It's a tutor to lead us to Christ. The law is a tutor to lead us to true love. It doesn't give the whole answer, but it gives us part of the journey. And if you have the true love of God, you fulfill and exceed the law. And we'll talk about that next week.